came down from the mountainside. Large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gifts Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And the servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus had finished the Sermon on the Mount, people were amazed at the authority that Jesus had. They had not seen that type of authority in their teachers of the law. And when he came down from the mountain, a large crowd followed Jesus, and they were about to see more demonstrations of Jesus' authority. Jesus first meets a man with leprosy and then a centurion. And what do these two stories tell us about who Jesus is? Well, the obvious answer is that Jesus is a powerful healer. Since leprosy was contagious, lepers were quarantined outside the village, and no one was to go near a leper, and no leper would go near a healthy person. And when people came near a leper, then the leper had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," and they had to prevent people from coming near to them. When the leper came to Jesus, he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And to people's shock, Jesus approaches the leper and he touches the leper. They're like, "Jesus touched the leper." But instead of the leper, you know, infecting Jesus, Jesus had a power to disinfect the leper. And when Jesus heals, the cure is complete. It's immediate. And it's not partial. And Jesus does not even need to be with the patient. Jesus could heal people from a distance just by saying a word. So his healing power was unheard of. Jesus is not only a powerful healer, but also a compassionate healer. He does not heal for money or for his personal gain. He heals people just because he has compassion on them. The leper believed that Jesus had power to heal, but he doubted. He questioned whether Jesus was willing to heal because the leper was an outcast. So Jesus touches the man and reassures him, "I am willing." He healed the centurion servant because he had compassion on both the centurion and his servant. The leper and the centurion are considered unclean by the Jews. The leper and the Gentile was not allowed to come into the temple courts. Only the Gentiles who converted to Judaism were allowed to enter, but there weren't that many of them. So in Judaism, they were clearly the outsiders. But Jesus has compassion on these kinds of people, the poor, the marginalized, the excluded, the outsiders. Rather than hanging out with the powerful insiders of Jewish society, Jesus always preferred to hang out and to eat with the outsiders, the tax collectors, the sinners. But Jesus is more than a powerful and a compassionate healer. The centurion story is more than about the power of Jesus' healing. It tells us about who Jesus is and what he came to do. The healing of the centurion servant tells us that Jesus is the sovereign king who came to make the outsiders insiders. The centurion's faith story is mainly about a Gentile approaching a Jewish Messiah. And the issue of race is at the forefront of this story. The only other time when a Gentile approaches Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 15, when a Canaanite woman approaches Jesus and she begs Jesus to heal her daughter who was demon-possessed. And there are striking similarities between the centurion story and the Canaanite woman story. And we have to understand a cultural background. It's clear in the Old Testament that God chose Israel to be a light to the nations. God chose Israel to spread the blessing of Abraham to all nations. But Israel had failed in their mission. During the 400 years after the last Old Testament prophet and the birth of Jesus, Jewish theology was distorted by Jewish nationalism. The Jews came to see themselves as God's chosen, as special, privileged people, and they looked down upon other nations. And they were proud that God had given them the law, and they were obedient to the law. And they thought themselves clean because they had obeyed the law, both the moral law and the ceremonial law. But the Gentiles, they viewed as unclean because they did not keep both the moral and the ceremonial laws. So the Jews eventually came to not associate with Gentiles at all. They avoided going into a Gentile's house. They avoided eating with other Gentiles, you know, the Greeks and the Romans or the non-Jews. And seeing the Jewish hostility, the Gentiles returned the same favor. And Matthew wrote his gospel for the Jews. And Matthew is addressing the prejudice, the Jewish prejudice. When a centurion says, "Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and suffering," Jesus says, "Shall I come and heal him?" But Jesus, there is a tone of rebuff or rejection in the tone of Jesus. He's saying, "Do you, a Gentile, come to me, a Jewish rabbi, to enter and asking me to enter your house? Do you realize what you're asking?" Jesus was building a reputation as a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but going into a Gentile's house would be even more scandalous. At least the tax collectors and sinners were Jews. And so we wonder, was it really a rejection? Was Jesus really sort of rejecting this Gentile? Well, his rejection becomes even more explicit in the story of the Canaanite woman. When the Canaanite woman asks Jesus to heal her daughter, Jesus doesn't respond. He doesn't say a word. And so she keeps asking. And Jesus says, "I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel." That sounds harsh. And she keeps asking. And Jesus says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw them to the dogs." He sounds mean. I mean, he sounds like a racist. Is Jesus a racist? Of course not. You know, Jesus was testing her faith. Jesus was testing the faith of the centurion. And in both cases, the Gentiles respond with a faith that astonishes Jesus. And in both occasions, they are commended for their faith, and their requests are granted, and both the healing is a long-distance healing. You want me to come and heal him? Jesus' question made this Gentile, this centurion, acutely aware of how improper it was for a Jewish rabbi to enter a Gentile's house. And how does the centurion respond? He could have ignored all the Jewish customs and have insisted that Jesus come into his house. And Jesus, I think, out of his compassion, would have gone to his house. But the centurion responds in a way that surprises Jesus. Like the Canaanite woman, the centurion was prepared to allow for Jewish sensibilities. Of course, Jesus, you don't have to come into my house. I don't expect you to come into my house. I know the Jewish customs. You can just say the word, and that will be enough. This is the only time the word amazed was used in relation to Jesus. Usually it's the crowd that's amazed at Jesus. But now Jesus is amazed at this person, because this centurion has a complete confidence in the authority of Jesus. The centurion knew that Jesus had supernatural authority given to him by God. He has heard about Jesus' power to heal and to cast out demons. And since he was stationed at Capernaum, and Capernaum was the base for Jesus' Galilean ministry, I think most likely that he has seen the healings and the exorcisms with his own eyes. And that's how he came to believe in the authority of Jesus. And the centurion understood how authority worked. Because of the authority given to him by the Roman emperor, he can just say a word, and 100 soldiers under him, they do whatever he says. And the centurion believed that Jesus had even greater authority from God, and he had authority over things that he himself could not control, things like disease, like demons. And Jesus had just, he had to say the word, and the disease and the demons have to obey Jesus. So Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But the subjects of the kingdom, or the sons of the kingdom, will be thrown outside into the darkness." Now, the image of sitting at the table or reclining at the table denotes the messianic kingdom at the last age, or in the eschatic, the last times, or the banquet, the great banquet in God's kingdom. The image of this messianic banquet is from Isaiah 25. And in Isaiah, it was a huge feast for people of all nations, but the Jewish tradition soon made this only a blessing for the Jews. They excluded all other nations. The messianic banquet is only for Jews. And Jesus challenges their assumption, first by including the Gentiles from east and west, and second by excluding the Jews who are supposed to be in God's kingdom. The Gentiles from the east and the west are not merely just having the crumbs that are falling off the table, but they are sitting with Abraham. They're sitting with Isaac as God's people. Why are some Jews cast out of God's kingdom? It's because they did not believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And so Jesus is saying the very same thing that Apostle Paul is saying in Romans and in his other letters. Children of Abraham are not the physical descendants of Abraham, but anyone who believes in Jesus as the Messiah. Abraham was made righteous by God because he believed in God's promise. And so anyone who believes in God's ultimate promise, the Messiah, will be made righteous like Abraham. So in God's kingdom, things are turned upside down. Jesus' compassion heals people who are on the margins, people who are excluded, people who are on the outside. And in doing so, Jesus is redefining what it means to be God's people. The outsiders have become the insiders, and the insiders have become the outsiders. It's true, Jesus did come for the lost sheep of Israel, and most of his ministry was within the boundary of Judea. But Jesus was not sent for Jews only. Jesus ministered to the Jews for the sake of the Gentiles. The mission of Jesus was primarily to the Jews, but the mission that he gave to his disciples was primarily to the nations. It says, make disciples of all nations. Jesus was sent to reconstitute the true Israel, a new Israel reconstituted by faith in Jesus and not by ancestry. And it was this new Israel, the church, composed of both Jews and Gentiles, that was to spread the blessing of salvation to all nations. And you and I are part of this new Israel. We are the true Jews. We are the true Israelites. We are the children of Abraham. Jesus is not only the King of the Jews, but the King of all nations. The Bible says the kingdom of this world will become God's kingdom and of his Christ. And he is also the healer of all nations. The ultimate healing is to receive the life of Jesus Christ. The leper and the centurion servant were healed, but they eventually died. The ultimate healing is to possess life that is free from decay, free from disease, free from death. And that life is what Jesus offers to people today. And we can be born again with that life when we put our faith, when we put our trust in Jesus as our King. Now, how can you apply this to our life? First, I think we can give thanks and praise to God. We are the Gentiles. We were the outsiders. But because Jesus paid the penalty of our sins, we can become the insiders of God's kingdom. When we put our trust in Jesus, we can sit at the table at the Messianic banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we can praise and give thanks to God for what Jesus has done for us. And secondly, when life gets out of control, whom do you turn to? The centurion was a fairly successful person. He had a good job, he had a family, and he even had servants. Successful people do not really feel the need for God because life is pretty good to them. But when life gets out of control, when someone they love gets sick or dies, that's when they realize that they are not in control. When the centurion faced something that was outside of his control, he turned to Jesus for help. And we can do the same. We can turn to God in prayer and place our confidence in the authority of Jesus Christ. And third, because Jesus is powerful and compassionate, we can intercede for others, just like the centurion. The servant was healed by Jesus through the faith of another person. There is power in intercessory prayer. We can believe for others even when others cannot believe. Jesus did not ask the centurion, does your servant believe in me like you do? Or has he confessed his unworthiness? No, Jesus healed the servant on the basis of centurion's faith. When I was a freshman in college, I went to a retreat sponsored by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And during the retreat, the leaders asked us to pray for people in China. Of course, I didn't know any of them. And I doubted, how will our prayer make any difference in people in another continent? I seriously doubted, will our prayer have any impact or difference? But now I do believe that our prayers can help other people. We may not know the people in another continent, but Jesus knows, and we cannot be of any help, but Jesus can help. And when we offer our prayers for someone in faith, the other person can be helped, even if that person is in a different continent. So today, let's practice it right now. We can think of one person in our family. It may be you are one of your parents, or it may be one of your children, your brother or sister, your friend at school, your someone that you know in your neighborhood, anyone who needs your prayer, anyone. To for someone that you can believe, while that person may not believe. So let's think of that person, and let's lift up that person and pray for that person.